Excuse me. Luke chapter. This is a refresher. In the beginning of the chapter, now, it tells us that an innumerable multitude had come to see Jesus at this time. He's in the last few months of his ministry on earth before his crucifixion. Things around him are getting more intense. He's feeling more of the pressure of knowing that that Calvary's coming. And so there's an intensity to his ministry. There's an urgency to his ministry. He's giving more and more warnings. He's dealing more harsh with the Pharisees and those who are opposing him. And so there's this intensity. So it's attracting a crowd. And more than likely, you know, you know what rubberneckers are. When there's an accident that happens, everybody slows down to look at the accident. Probably most of the crowd that's coming realizes that something is different in Jesus. And so they're coming to see what's going to happen next. It's not so much that they're his followers, but they're in it for the entertainment factor. You know, what's going to happen next? Is he going to have an outright battle with the Pharisees? Is, you know, what's he going to do next, you know? And so the multitudes have gathered together. Jesus, throughout this chapter, gives warnings and exhortations to his disciples. And in the midst of that, he'll give warnings and exhortations to the multitudes. And it kind of goes back and forth that way. And in the beginning, he's talking to his disciples in the midst of the multitudes, and he warns them about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He warns them about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, he says. And we went over that several weeks ago. And all these things that Jesus is warning his disciples about are things that in our lives as believers, you know, they crop up in our lives too. You know, we can easily become hypocritical when we don't want someone to know what's really in our hearts and lives, and we're trying to put on a picture of everything's good. You know, we're holy, we're righteous, we're good Christians, and yet, you know, we're struggling with some other areas in our lives that we don't want people to know about, that we're kind of ashamed of, you know. And so we can be hypocrites, or we want to impress people and not really let them know who we are. As believers, you know, what you see is what you ought to get. The psalm we read this morning, Psalm 103, the psalmist David says, the Lord knows we're dust. You know, we are fallible. We are imperfect. You know, we can be blown over easily, you know. And as believers, you know, we shouldn't hide that. But we should be seeking strength and help from one another. You know, and not put on a face that we're holier than we really are, you know. And so we have to beware of hypocrisy. The Pharisees were hypocrites. They were out to get the acclaim of men, but Jesus said, inside you're like dead man's bones, you know. You're like a tomb. You know, and so it's just something we can struggle with if we're not careful. So he warns his disciples about hypocrisy. He warns them about the fear of man. He says, don't fear those who can put your body to death, and that's it. He says, fear the one that can not only take your body, but he can cast your soul into hell. In other words, our fear should be of God. In two different ways. Fear of, you know, sinning against him, but also a reverence and an honor for him. You know, that's combined in that term, fear of God. You know, he's holy. He's worthy of our honor and our reverence. And so we fear him. So he says, don't fear man. The fear of man can lead to a lot of bad decisions and bad things and hypocrisy. But fear God. Man can put us to death and that's the end. But after that, if we're believers, it's glory. You know, good things come out of the death of a believer. We don't want to go through it. It's not easy, you know. It's painful temporarily, but in the long run, there's glory at the end. But if we don't fear God, you know, that leads to eternal consequences. And so he warns his disciples, don't fear men, but fear God and honor him. Then a little while later in the chapter, a man interrupts Jesus and says, please settle this dispute between my brother and I. He received an inheritance and he's not sharing it with me. You know, and Jesus said, you know, who am I to be an arbiter between you and your brother? You know, Jesus was concerned about promoting the kingdom of God, not, you know, promoting someone's well-being and welfare down here. There were courts to do that that he could have gone to. You know, so Jesus stepped out of that situation, but he takes that opportunity to teach about covetousness. Another thing that as believers we can fall into easily. You know, we want more and more and more. And as we, you know, are sucked into the culture, you know, the culture is built around selling you things that you really don't need, but they convince you that you do need them. That's what advertising is all about, you know. And so we can get caught up in, oh, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that, you know, and just being covetous. When the scripture tells us that we're to be content in whatever state we are in. You know, Paul said, I had to learn how to be content in whatever state I am in. You know, contentment doesn't come easy. You know, we always see somebody that's got something that's nicer than ours or better than ours or bigger than ours or whatever. And that thing inside of us, our flesh says, you know, I'd really like to have that. And when we let that fester and it becomes the object of our desire in our lives, you know, it could be a person, it could be, you know, someone we're seeking as a spouse or, you know, want to have a relationship. It could be a position in the job market. It could be, you know, money, wealth, whatever it might be. You know, if that becomes our desire, overwhelming everything else, it becomes covetousness. And we're prone to that. We're human. You know, so Jesus warns the multitudes, including his disciples, about covetousness, teaching them to be content. And he gives the parable about the farmer that had a bumper crop one year, so much that his barns couldn't hold everything. So he says, well, I'll tear down these old barns and build new ones. And he says, I've got enough here. I can kick back for the rest of my life and just enjoy life. You know, I can party on. He had no sight beyond himself and had beggars outside his door. It doesn't say that, but more than likely, you know, and he had no concern for them or for anyone else except himself and his own pleasures. And God said to him, you fool, today your soul is required of you. You know, and he didn't get a chance to enjoy any of those things. So Jesus is warning against covetousness, making things your main desire. In fact, one of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament, Jesus says, one's life does not, it says verse 15, one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. You know, our lives should not be defined by our stuff. You know, in fact, the more stuff you have, the more you got to worry about it, you know, and you've got to put bigger garages and, you know, I need an 8-car garage because I got 7 cars, my tractors, my, you know, and then you got to worry about that. And then you put security systems in and then you've got, you know, and it goes on and on and on, you know. You put gates around your house and you build walls and fences because you're worried about your stuff, you know, and we're not to be worried about our stuff. As believers, you know, shouldn't be the concern of our lives. Then Jesus, and we'll look at this morning, then Jesus goes back to exhorting his disciples. And he's going to talk to them about worrying about their stuff and about their livelihood, their food, their clothing, and the things that concern us all. But we should not be worried about them. You know, and it harkens back to the idea of the covetousness. But he'll warn us about worrying. He teaches his disciples about seeking the kingdom of God first. And I'm just giving an outline of the chapter, and then we'll go back and look at the particulars. Talks to them about seeking the kingdom of God first and storing up treasure in heaven and not on earth. Then he talks to them about being ready for the Lord's return, and he uses a series of parables to express that. He talks to them about his coming death. You know, that was foremost on his mind, that he was going to the cross shortly. And so a few of the things he speaks to his disciples about have to do with his death and his concern about that. He speaks to them about the effects of his coming and how it's going to divide, of his first coming, and how it's going to divide families. You know, the Jewish families were very tight. But when Jesus came, some would accept Christ and some would not. And it's been that way for the last two centuries. And so his coming would have the effect of dividing families between those who accepted and those who didn't. You may have experienced that in your own life. And then he goes back to warning the multitudes again. And he calls them hypocrites for not understanding this time, the time that he was on the earth, the time that he was among them. You know, he was demonstrating the power of God to them. He was coming as the Messiah. He was coming as the one who the Old Testament scriptures had promised. And yet they didn't get it. They didn't understand that. You know, they were there for the novelty of it. One time, Jesus rebukes the multitudes. He says, you're just following me because of the bread I've given you. You know, I fed you when he fed the 5,000. He says, that's the only reason you're following me. You know, so he chastises them for not understanding this time, the time they were in. And then finally, the chapter finishes up with a parable warning the people to get right with God while they still have time. And so that's kind of the outline of the chapter. I want to pick up in verse 22. We may have gone over some of this the last time we looked in Luke, but it doesn't hurt to go back over it again. This was after he had given the parable about the rich man and how God had required his soul after he had talked about building the barns and enjoying his riches for the rest of his life. Verse 21, Jesus said, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. You know, these are things that we have to be concerned about. You know, we've all got to dress. We've all got to eat. You know, it's essential to life. But it's not something that we should be anxious or worried about. Now, one thing Jesus is not going to say here is, he's not going to say, so you don't have to go out and work. You don't have to go out and earn a living. You know, this stuff is just going to, God's just going to dump the stuff on your doorstep. You know, that's not what he's saying here. You know, Paul writes later on that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. You know, so that's not what Jesus is saying. But he's telling us not to worry about these things. You know, he's able to provide. And we worry about so many things, don't we? It's just human nature. We put clothes on, and we think, what'll somebody think of me if I wear this or if I wear that, you know? And what if, you know? And so we kind of have a lot of concern about the way we dress, or if someone's coming over, you know, what are we going to feed them? Is it enough? Is it the right meal? You know, is it the, you know? And so we kind of get concerned about those kind of things, which is okay. But to obsess on those things and to worry about them and to be anxious about them, you know. And in this case, it was worrying about, am I going to eat tomorrow? You know, it's what Jesus is addressing here. You know, he says, those things you shouldn't worry about. In fact, as believers, we're not to really worry about anything. You know, because we have a Heavenly Father that can take care of all of our needs. Now, a lot of times we don't get our wants satisfied, you know, because not every want that we have is a good want. You know, it's like with our kids. You know, when they were growing up, they wanted things, and we knew, well, you know, either it's not good for them or it's just not the right time. You know, one of my sons at 12 years old, if he could have, he wanted to drive the car. You know, but it wasn't the right time. You know, when it was time, then I taught him. You know, ice cream is not good for breakfast, so nobody got ice cream, even if they wanted it. You know. Maybe later on in the day after they've eaten their meals, you know. But we have our wants, and sometimes God is gracious and gives us our wants, you know. But other times He doesn't give us our wants because they're not good for us, or it's not the right time, you know. But our needs He supplies. You know, Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And the Lord will answer that prayer. But He says, life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. And up in verse 15 again, He said, life doesn't consist of the abundance of things that a man has, that he possesses. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. And it's interesting that Jesus picks the ravens here, because the ravens were scavengers. And they were unclean birds as far as the Jews were concerned. And Jesus said, consider these unclean scavengers, these ravens. For they neither sow nor reap. You know, they don't drop seeds into the ground and watch it grow. And then they neither have storehouses nor barns. But God feeds them. God's concerned about a dirty bird. Ones that the Jews considered unclean. You know, God's so concerned with them that He makes sure they've got food. He says, how much more value are you than the birds? You know, these unclean birds, God feeds them. How much more value are you to your Heavenly Father? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? A cubit was a measurement of about 18 inches from the tip of your finger to your elbow. One possible meaning there is, you know, you can't grow 18 inches additional by worrying. Another possible translation of that is you can't add another moment to your life. And support for that view comes from Psalm 39:5, where the psalmist says, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, measurement of from your thumb to your finger, your baby finger. And my age is as nothing before you. In other words, you know, you measure my days by a handbreadth. You know, so more than likely what Jesus is saying here is you can't add another moment to your life by worrying, by being anxious. In fact, if anything, it's going to make you sick and you're going to live shorter. So why do you worry? It's not going to increase our lifespan. It's not going to increase our height. It's not going to add anything to our lives. It's going to take away from our lives. Especially because we don't have to. We don't have to worry. Worry is a lack of faith. Lord, I don't trust you enough in this area, so I'm going to worry about it. And I'm going to figure out, and I'm going to, you know, somehow I'm going to make this thing happen or whatever, you know. Of which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you are then not able to do the least, add another inch to your height or another moment to your lifespan, then why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Of course, Solomon being probably the richest king that Israel ever had, the most glorious king. He said all his fine robes and, you know, the gold that adorned his crown, and even Solomon wasn't arrayed like one of the lilies of the field. So he says, if then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow was thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? There it is. When we're worrying about these things, we're demonstrating a lack of faith. Yeah. Fortunately for us in America, you know, food and clothes is not one of the things that we really got to worry about. You know, it's pretty readily available. Other parts of the world, other believers, and you know, in other nations, this is more of a stress on their lives than it is on ours. But this goes to any part of our lives. You know, we're not to worry about any part of our lives. You know, it's demonstrating, again, a lack of faith, a lack of trust in the Lord. You know, my problem is too big for him to handle, is what we're demonstrating there. We're not saying that. You know, we're not verbally saying that, but it's what's being demonstrated in our lives when we worry. Now, I don't have this conquered, believe me. I struggle with worry myself. Anybody worried about getting an IRS notice? I live in that world. Every time I file a tax return for a client, I worry that I'm going to hear from the IRS. But we live in this world, but we're not to worry. It's a lack of faith. You know, one thing that I've come to realize, and usually, you know, when something happens and I go through several steps. First is panic, and then I worry, and then finally I come to the realization that, Lord, you knew this was going to take place way before it ever happened, and you know the result of it even now before I know what the result is. So it's not my problem, it's yours. But I got to go through this process, that it takes a while for me to process it like that. You know, Lord, this is your problem. You knew about it way before. You knew I'd be, you know, facing unemployment. You knew I'd be facing, you know, whatever the situation is. You know, but my life is in your hands, and it's your problem, not mine. You work it out. You know, because you told me not to worry. Philippians 4, 6 to 7, and this is a scripture that most of us know. But again, it's easier read than believed. Be anxious for nothing, Paul writes. And Paul is sitting in prison writing this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, and you know, when you're worrying, you don't have the peace of God. I don't know if you noticed that or not. But when you're in a state of worry and being anxious, there is no peace. It's just turmoil. But he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So Paul says, when you get in a situation and you start feeling anxious, our last resort shouldn't be prayer. It should be the first thing we do. Somehow I've got that backwards. I'm, you know, prayer seems to be the last thing I do after I've worried myself through the whole process and realize I've got no answers for this. You know, so Lord, you've got to be the one that handles this. You know, that should be the first thing we do so that we don't have to go through the process of worry and stress and all that. You know, Lord, this is your problem. Scripture tells us cast our cares on him because he cares for us. And so Paul says, pray first. Dump it on him. Lord, you knew this was coming in my life. You know what good this is going to do my life. You know, Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. You know, Lord, you're bringing this into my life for a reason. I don't understand it, but you know. You know, James says, let these trials and tribulations have their perfect work in us, because they work out perseverance and endurance and things and good things in our lives. Lord, this is your problem. You've allowed this to take place. You know, you've got the solution. I don't. And so, Lord, I come to you. And for some reason, the Lord likes us to put in situations like that. You know, I call them Red Sea situations. Moses says he was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. The Egyptian army was following close behind. He had mountains on the left. He had mountains on the right, and he's got the Red Sea in the front. And he cries out and says, Lord, what do I do? For some reason, God likes to get us there to test our faith. Are you going to trust me, or are you going to worry and sweat? You know. And what did the Lord say? What do you got in your hand, Moses? I got a rod. I'm going to stick it out over the sea and see what happens. And the sea parted, and the Israelites passed across. You know, for some reason, the Lord likes us to get us in those situations where we're getting squeezed, where we've got no other choice. You know, we can worry and sweat and fret and complain and all that, put ourselves through all that, or we can say, Lord, what do I do? What are you going to do? You know, you've got me here. What are you going to do with this? You know, much better to pray first and then see what he does than to worry and be anxious and all that and realize I've got nothing in my resources that's going to solve this issue. And then we pray. You know, so again, Paul saying, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we live in a world that seems to be falling apart rapidly, don't we? And the world is worried about what's happening in the world. They're worried about inflation. They're worried about wars and rumors of wars. They're worried about, you know, all kinds of things. Global warming, global cooling, global, you know, whatever it is. You know, they're worried about this stuff. COVID, you know, that touched all of us in one way or another. In Matthew 24, Jesus spoke to his disciples. It was further on, and we'll get into this later in Luke, but I want to share Matthew's version with you. It's closer to the crucifixion. Jesus went, he was in Jerusalem. It says he went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Speaking of the temple and all the outbuildings and all that were part of the temple complex there. He said, assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be. And he was speaking of what was going to take place in 70 AD when the Romans came and surrounded the city and tore the temple down stone by stone. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? Speaking of the destruction of the temple. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Two separate questions they're asking Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. This is the exhortation Jesus gives his disciples, and it's relevant for us today. See that you are not troubled. That word trouble means frightened or alarmed. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences. That word pestilences means plagues or diseases. We just went through one of those the last 2.5 years, haven't we? And earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows or birth pains. So Jesus says, as you see these things taking place in the world, you hear of wars and rumors of wars. You see earthquakes, famines, pestilences, plagues, diseases, all these things. He says, see that you are not troubled. Again, that's not easy because we get caught up. You watch the news every night, you're going to get caught up in this stuff. You know? And it's going to trouble us. You know, and if we're not careful, we're going to worry and be anxious and, oh, what's the world coming to? And, you know, oh. Jesus says, hey, this has to take place. God's not caught by surprise by any of this. These things must take place. It's the beginning of birth pains. Just like a woman when she's getting ready to have birth, give birth, you know, she's got the birth pains. She's got the contractions. He says, when you see these things happening, this is what's taking place. But don't be troubled by it. Don't be worried by it. You know, it's easy to get caught up in it. It's easy to worry, but we've got to realize that God's in control. These things are not happening outside of his will. You know, COVID-19 did not catch God by surprise. Caught us by surprise, but it didn't catch God by surprise. You know? And so we can rest in the fact that he's in control. That he hasn't lost control of the situation. These things must take place. And so we can just watch them roll out. Yeah, they'll affect us. We're not immune to the effect. But again, we're not to worry. We're not to be stressed over it. But to have our faith in him, knowing that he's got a plan. He knows what's going on. You know, he's got a timetable. And so these things are in his hands. And so, Lord, I trust you in this. And I'm not going to sweat it, you know. We trust you. Verse 29. Do not seek or worry about what you should eat or you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nation of the world seek after. And your Father knows you need these things. The world is running around after these things. They're anxious about all this stuff. They're worried about it all. But he says, your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. So he's going to supply them to you. You don't have to sweat it. You don't have to worry. He'll take care of us. But he says this. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So as believers, our focus shouldn't be on this kingdom down here. Yeah, we've got to live here. We've got to survive here. We've got to make our living here. We've got to provide for our families here. We've, you know, got to do these things here. But this should not be the focus of our life. You know, Paul in, I believe it's in Colossians, says, seek the things which are above, and not the things of this earth, or be concerned about things that are above and not the things of this earth. You know, that should be our focus, the kingdom of God. And how can we further the kingdom of God here? You know, what is our purpose that God has us for here, and how can we fulfill that? You know, we're the body of Christ. We're supposed to be continuing his work down here. And so we're to seek the kingdom of God. And he says, these other things God will add to you. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we just, you know, give up our jobs and all and just become itinerant evangelists and, you know, God's going to drop food on our plates and all. You know, if that's what God's led you to do, that's fine. But, you know, God has called us to be workers in the workplace, moms and dads. You know, he's called us to be, to live in this world. And so as we do that with the kingdom of God in mind, promoting the kingdom of God, showing Christ to this world, being lights in the world, at work, in our homes, you know, wherever we happen to be placed. And there's an old saying that says, bloom where you're planted, you know. And so we're to show forth the kingdom of God in whatever situation we find ourselves in, wherever we happen to be. He says, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock. I was talking to them like a shepherd. You know, a shepherd's job is to take care of his sheep. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, we're to seek the kingdom, but God desires to give it to us. We have the blessings of the kingdom. Paul talks about those in Ephesians 1, that we're given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You know, we can enjoy benefits of the kingdom here. We have the family of God that we can join together with and fellowship with. You know, we have our relationship with the Father. We can come to him in prayer. You know, we can we enjoy the kingdom here. But this is only, as Paul writes, this is only the down payment. You know, we'll enjoy the kingdom for eternity when we get there. But we're to seek the kingdom first and not to fear, because it's God's good pleasure, our Heavenly Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Now he says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines treasure as something very much valued. I don't believe, and I think the rest of Scripture backs me up here, that Jesus isn't telling everyone, sell everything, give it all away, and, you know, and then come follow me. But I believe he's talking here about any treasure that you treasure above his kingdom. Anything that you hold more dear than your relationship with Christ is something that's a stumbling block to be gotten rid of. Because he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, he wants our hearts to be dedicated to him. You know, the Old Testament commandment to the Israelites that Jesus says was the first and greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And so if our treasure is not that, then whatever that treasure happens to be, I believe he's saying here, you get rid of that. You know, if it's an object, you sell it, give the money to the poor. You know, they need it more than you do. But whatever that treasure is that's keeping you from being totally sold out to God, something to be gotten rid of, because it's a stumbling block. It's keeping you from your relationship or the relationship you're to have with the Lord. You know, I don't believe he's telling us all to sell everything we have, you know, but that treasure, that thing that keeps us from being totally in love with Jesus, that thing that takes more precedence, that has more value than our relationship with the Christ, I think he wants us to get rid of that so that it's not a stumbling block. You know, it may be an object. It might be an attitude. It might be a desire. It might be something we covet. It could be our job. It could be anything, you know. We've got to be careful that nothing takes precedence over our relationship with Him. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul is writing to Timothy on what to command rich people. Now, Paul had sent Timothy to pastor the churches in Ephesus. Ephesus was a wealthy area. It was a lot of trade that went through Ephesus. And so a lot of the people in Ephesus were rich businessmen. And apparently many of them had gotten converted. And so Paul's telling Timothy, this is what I want you to tell the rich guys in your congregations. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. In other words, not to be proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, Paul doesn't tell Timothy to tell the rich men in the congregation, sell everything you have and give it all away. But he says, here's what you're to do with your riches. Here's what you're to do with what God has given you. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, and storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so he doesn't say, tell them to sell everything and give it all away, but he says, tell them to use it properly. Use it for the benefit of the kingdom of God. You know, be willing to share. You know, we're compared to the rest of the world, we are rich, believe me. Now, I spent some time in a couple poor neighborhoods in Peru some years ago. And man, compared to what they have, we are rich. Even the poorest among us is rich, you know. And so, you know, we've got to make sure that what God has blessed us with, you know, we're willing to share. We're willing to give. When we see needs, we're willing to reach out and use what God has given us for His kingdom. You know, and for each one of us, that's a different thing, you know. But if anything that we have is our treasure above the treasure of His kingdom, then we've got to consider what to do with that. You know, it just might be an attitude readjustment. You know, maybe God wants me to realize this isn't mine, this is His. You know, and then use it for His glory, or it might be get rid of it and move on, you know, and store up riches in heaven, as He says. So He tells us, provide yourselves money bags or wallets or purses, which don't grow old. I finally, after about 35 years, had to give up my wallet because there was holes in it, and all my money was falling through it. You know, it wasn't working out so well. I couldn't find another one that I liked. It took me that many years to find one to replace it, but I finally had to give it up. But he says, provide for yourselves money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now he speaks to them now about His coming and how we as believers, what our attitude should be. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that the master of the house, I'll get into 39 next week. Let's just look down to 38 right now. So Jesus is talking again to his disciples. And he gives them this parable. He says, first of all, he's talking to them about having their treasure in heaven, focusing on heaven, things above. And so he says, you be like the servants who are waiting for their master to return from a wedding. I was reading up on weddings and feasts and things like that in the Middle East. And there's no set time. You know, when everybody shows up is when they do it. It could last for a day. It could last for 3 days. It could end at 10 o'clock at night. It could end at 6 o'clock at night. We had a brother here, Julius, from Cameroon. And Cameroon's in Africa, but it sort of has a little bit of the same mindset. And Julius was saying one time he was traveling to Cameroon because one of his relatives was graduating from medical school. So I said to him, I said, what day is the graduation? He said, well, we don't know. I said, what do you mean you don't know? He said, the way it works over there is they say the graduation is going to be this week. And when everybody shows up is when they have the graduation. It could be Monday, it could be Tuesday, it could be Wednesday. Well, it seems like in the Middle East, it's kind of that same attitude. And so this master has gone away to a wedding, and the servants have no idea what time he's going to come back. You know, if it's really bad and the food's bad, he's probably going to show up early. But if it's been a really good time, he may be a while, you know. And so now it's gotten to be nighttime. And the Jews had divided the night into three watches. So if the night went from 9 p.m. to 6 a.m., they divided up into three-hour periods, 9 to midnight, midnight to 3, 3 to 6, when the sun would rise. So he says, you know, you don't know when your master's coming. He could be coming in the first watch, the second watch, the third watch, you don't know. But when he comes back from this wedding feast, be like the servants that are there waiting for him. You know, you don't want the master coming back and knocking on the door to be let in and everybody's asleep and he's got to stand outside waiting and waiting and wait. He's not going to be a happy camper. You be there. You have the bowl ready by the door to wash his feet. You have a drink ready for him because he's traveled a distance. You have something for him to eat. You know, you be ready for his coming. He says, you be like the servants that gird themselves. Now, in those days, they would wear long robes. But when they were getting ready to work or getting ready to do something that the robes would get in the way, they would have a belt or a girdle, and they would take the bottom of the robe and tuck it in so that they were ready to do their work. He's telling his disciples, you be ready for your master's coming. Let me read that again. He said, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for the master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. You know, they were ready for him. They're girded. They've got the towel out. They're ready to wash his feet. They're ready to take care of him. He says, you be like that. Assuredly, I say to you, or he says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. You know, they're looking out the window waiting for him to come. Is that him coming down the path now? Let's get everything ready. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself. This is the master now. If the servants take care of him, he's going to take care of them. It says he will gird himself. Have them sit down to eat, and we'll come and serve them. You know. So Jesus is teaching his disciples here to be ready for his return. Later on in the chapter, he's going to talk about those who weren't ready and what the consequences for them. We'll get into that next week. You know. But the lesson for today is don't worry. Don't worry about craziness of the world. Don't worry about your daily needs. Don't worry about circumstances that come up. Trust the Lord. Go and pray first. Lay it in His hands. You know, it's much easier on us when we realize, Lord, You're in control. This is all Your problem. And I'm not going to sweat it. I may have a bumpy ride through it. You know, I may get some cuts and bruises as I go through whatever You've got me to go through. But it's in Your control. It's in Your hands. And You've ordained this to be in my life for some reason. So I'm not going to worry about it. You know, remember when my daughter was about 2, I took her to a playground and had those monkey bars where you kind of like grab, swing. And so she's going across. And I said, you know, honey, I said, hold on real tight, because I don't want you to slip and fall. And she said the most profound thing that I could. She says, I'm not worried. My daddy will catch me. And I was right under her, you know. Well, that's the attitude the Lord wants for us. You know, we don't have to worry. Our daddy will catch us. You know, He's in control. So He says, don't be anxious. God feeds those dirty, stinky ravens. How much more valuable are you than they? You know? And then don't store up treasure for yourself here, but put the kingdom first. Anything that's in the way, let it go. Put the kingdom first. And then be like the servants that are ready for His master's coming. Because He could be coming in the middle of the night. Be ready. We don't know. So we'll leave it at that. Read through the rest of the chapter. We'll tackle it next week. Let's pray.